Well, here we are celebrating the anniversary of the gift of the Holy Spirit to individuals. Now, the Holy Spirit has always been around. You go back to the beginning of the Bible, and the Spirit hovered over the waters after the world was destroyed by Satan's rebellion. So the Spirit of God was there, and we read of the Spirit of God throughout the Old Testament. And as far as we can understand, the Spirit was individually given, or given individually to certain people in the Old Testament. But a great change happened on the Feast of Pentecost, and the Spirit of God became available to individuals. We read of that in Acts chapter 2. I'm sure you've read of it in studying and preparing for the Holy Day. I want to look at that at the beginning and focus on some things that actually Mr. Lael emphasized in the opening prayer, which I thought was interesting, and that is on the sounds and on the fact of hearing, or the action of hearing that took place on this day of Pentecost. Acts 2 records the initial event, and it describes the sound of a roaring wind, or a mighty roaring wind. And I would assume that that would be much like today we would hear a tornado, as people describe, much like a freight train. And it's just so overpowering that it overwhelms your senses and leaves you rather numbed. It must have been quite an experience for these thousands of people who were gathered there to keep the Feast of Pentecost, who came from all over the world. They were Jews or converted Gentiles who were there, proselytes, to keep the Feast of Pentecost. In addition to that, they heard a message or conversation spoken in their native language. That was the miracle of the speaking in tongues for the most part on the day of Pentecost, as you read there in Acts chapter 2. The speaker would be speaking English, French, Spanish, German, Italian, by analogy, whatever language you wanted to say, and the individual was hearing in the language that was native to him where he grew up. And he's sitting there listening. Well, I know the guy's speaking such and such, but I'm hearing this language. And that was a miracle. And then in verse 32 and 33, we're breaking into a sermon here that was given. This is the first recorded sermon in the New Testament Church of God. It was given by the Apostle Peter. He gave it to counter accusations. Remember the accusations? Oh, these people are just drunk. And other accusations about what was going on, trying to explain away these miraculous events, and also to preach the gospel of the kingdom, the first recorded sermon of doing that. He said in verse 32, "This Jesus God has raised up," and he had been talking about the fact that they had crucified Christ, "of which we are all witnesses," that is, all the disciples. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit," so Jesus went back to the Father, and there was some transaction there whereby the Holy Spirit was involved with Jesus Christ coming back to the throne, "and then he poured out this, which you now see and hear." So the mighty roaring wind was a miracle to draw their attention to what was going on. The languages that they heard was a miracle to draw their attention to what was going on. The sermon was a message about what was going on, and then he summarized it by saying, what you're hearing is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Now here we are, thousands of years later, and we are individuals who are told, the Bible explains to us and assures us, that we individually can receive the Holy Spirit just as these people did on the Feast of Pentecost. Well, what do we hear through the Holy Spirit? I'm not talking about people who hear voices and are told to go do something, you know, God said to do something. Or maybe I should ask the question, do we hear anything when we receive the Holy Spirit? I'd like you to think about that, because that's what I'd like to cover in the sermon today. How do you know that you hear the Holy Spirit? I'm going to begin in the Old Testament. Seems like a strange place, perhaps, but let's go to Numbers chapter 14. What would Numbers 14 have to do with hearing the Holy Spirit? In Numbers 14, we find that Israel heard but did not hear the eternal. And it cost them the promised land. Now, am I making a mistake already? I said they heard the eternal. I didn't say anything about the Spirit. You think about that as we go through. Numbers 14, let's pick it up in verse 20. And in the context here, Israel has grumbled and complained. The 12 spies have gone into the land and they've come back with their report. 10 of them have said, no, well, we can't take the land. It's impossible to take. 2 of them said, yes, we can do that. You know, with God's help, we can do that. And the people heard all that and digested it. And then they said, that's it. We're finished. We're overwhelmed. We're done. And at that point, God said, I'll tell you what, I'm done with you. This is the 10th time that you have rattled me and absolutely flatly rejected my leadership, and I'm finished with you. And then Moses said, oh, God, think about this. You know, how's this going to look? People are going to say God was able to get him out of Egypt, but that's as far as he was able to do. And then he stumbled, and he just didn't quite have the power it took to get him through the desert. And it's not going to reflect well on you. Well, God wasn't concerned about how things reflected on him. He has broad shoulders, if you have not guessed that as yet. He can take what things are said about him. But he did listen to what Moses said, and that's what we're breaking into here in verse 20. Then the Eternal said, I have pardoned according to your word, according to the prayer, the appeal from Moses. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And because these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, then certainly they shall not see the land that I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit. Isn't that interesting? A reference to a spirit. Not just a spirit, but a different spirit. Which shows that Israel also had a spirit. And that spirit was different from the spirit that Caleb had. Caleb had, because he had a different spirit in him, and he has followed me fully. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now notice that Caleb followed me fully, followed God fully. But wait a minute. God spoke to Moses, and then Moses turned around and spoke what God said to Israel, and Caleb was a member of the audience when he got the message from God through Moses to Israel. And maybe Caleb got the message later on when the spies were told. But God did not speak directly to Caleb, and yet God equated the whole experience of his passing a message through Moses to Israel, to Caleb, as if God himself were speaking to Caleb. And he said, Caleb has followed me fully. That's very interesting. Let's go on in the story to Numbers, where it is repeated and a little bit more is added. Numbers chapter 32. It talks about the spies going up to the Eshcol Valley in part of the land of Canaan, what is now the state of Israel. Numbers chapter 32, we'll pick it up in verse 9. They saw the land, but they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land that the Lord had given them. So the Eternal's anger burned that day, and he swore an oath. Because they did not follow me completely, none of the men 20 years old or over who came up from Egypt will see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And none except Caleb, mentions his lineage, and Joshua and his lineage. Why? Because they did follow the Eternal completely. Moses, Israel, Caleb, and Joshua all heard the Spirit in a different way than Israel heard the Spirit. And we need to be Caleb's and Joshua's still today. This is not unlike the New Testament teaching. I'm going to give you 4 scriptures from the New Testament, and I'm going to just quote them. You can write them down. I know those with electronic gear always race to look them up anyway, and that's fine. But I just want you to have these to illustrate the point. These insights from the Old Testament are indeed consistent with the New Testament teaching. and much about the Holy Spirit, everything about the Holy Spirit taught from the beginning of the Bible is consistent with Pentecost and consistent with our lives now. Galatians 5:25, and this is from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Galatians 5:25 says, "Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit." Remember, Israel was supposed to follow God. They didn't follow him completely, but Caleb and Joshua followed him completely. Here we find that Christians are supposed to follow the Spirit. Not God, but follow the Spirit. Matthew 10, verse 37 through 39, this is Jesus. "The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And clearly, follow me completely is implied. As again I say, we're supposed to be Caleb's and Joshua's. Matthew 16, verse 24. Holman Christian Standard Bible. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" That is a requirement of a Christian. Not just to accept Jesus, not just to believe, but to follow me. Matthew 19, 21. This is to the rich young ruler. Familiar story to you. "If you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, you want to do everything that you need to do," Jesus said to him, "you go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Notice that in the New Testament language, following the Spirit is the same as following Jesus. Is that a mistake, or is that instructive? Let's see as we go along. It's possible to hear, but not hear at the same time. The example from Numbers 14 illustrates this familiar scripture that you know from Matthew 13. But look at that with me in Matthew 13, where God talks about people hearing and not hearing. Israel heard the same thing that Caleb heard. All of Israel heard the same thing that Caleb heard. All the spies heard the same thing that Joshua and Caleb heard. But Joshua and Caleb heard it differently. Matthew 13, verse 10. "The disciples came and said to him," said to Jesus, "why do you speak to people in parables? I mean, why not just come right out and say it plainly? What's with this analogies and stuff that's hard to figure out?" He answered, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Intellectual knowledge had been given to them. Things that had been hidden from other people had been given to them. But to them, it had not been given. That is, to the audiences that were hearing the parables, this understanding had not been given. "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." What does that mean? He who has, even more will be given. He who has, or doesn't have, what he has will be taken away. He's talking about understanding the mysteries. He's talking to disciples who have the inside track. And here he gives them this, well, I call it a warning. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they don't see, and hearing they don't hear." It's possible to hear the words, have them right in front of you, and actually not hear them. They do not understand. "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and will not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" And we know that, well, God has blinded people, we say, and they don't understand. But we want to remember that that does not mean they are without hearing. It does not mean that all people are deaf. You can read Bible commentaries, and you can see that some people have heard what the Bible says. We learn things from what people have heard, what the Bible says, from some scholars. And we talk to people in the world who are familiar with the Bible and who have heard what the Bible has said, and yet we realize that there is not the same understanding there that Christians have. Compare this with a prophecy about the Messiah and the Holy Spirit. Back we go to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 11. A prophecy about the Holy Spirit and the Messiah. Did you know that there was such a thing? It shows how the Holy Spirit worked with Jesus and will work with Jesus in the future. Now, of course, that's the standard way, way up here, and much higher standard than we can reach. And nonetheless, it is our standard, isn't it? We are supposed to be Christians, followers of Christ. He is the one who set the standard for us. Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots. Obviously a prophecy of the son of David. David came from Jesse, and then from David's line came Jesus Christ, as the genealogies and in Luke 3 and Matthew 1 prove. And the Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him. All right, so Jesus Christ has the Spirit rest upon him. Now, didn't Christ have the Spirit from birth? Yes. But here is an additional thing. Besides having the Spirit shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Eternal. And the result of that is he will be of quick understanding in the fear of the Eternal. It transforms the mind of the Messiah. It empowers the mind of the Messiah to do things that he would not otherwise have been able to do as a human being. And so with us, the promise is for us to be able to do things we would not otherwise be able to do. He will not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and reprove with equity or fairness the meek of the earth. I was reading in the news recently about how the new Google goggles are being applied to the military. And they are set up so that it's now possible for the military to shoot around corners and to shoot the enemy from behind while they're aiming their weapons. Now, I don't know if, like in the old Yosemite Sam cartoons, the barrel turns, or exactly how they're able to do that, or they get the bullet to turn corners, but there's something about the Google goggles working with new weaponry that makes it possible for both those things, shooting around corners and shooting from behind. Well, here we're told that the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to know what's on people's minds. Do you know what's on the mind of the person next to you? Do you really know what your spouse thinks? Do you really know what your children think, what your parents think? I mean, really know. Do you know the thoughts that are going through their mind? Better not, sometimes. Sometimes it would be encouraging. I'm glad I don't know all of your thoughts going through your mind. But we will have that power through the Holy Spirit so that when we make a decision about this person needs to go to work, or this person needs to have disability, or this person needs to have a special permit to go to such and such a feast site, we will make a completely perfect decision because we know the circumstances fully and we know what's best for the individual. The Holy Spirit makes that possible and made that possible with Jesus Christ. That's why he was able to fulfill being the Messiah that he was. One type of hearing is intellectual, and where the truth is just there. And Israel achieved that. They had knowledge, and even Paul says, I commend them. You know, they have a zeal too. But not according to knowledge, as the knowledge does not go far enough. There's a deeper level of hearing, which involves understanding. And then there's a still deeper level beyond that, which involves a refinement of that understanding so that a person realizes what action needs to be taken. And then the person chooses. I've changed the verbs here. The Holy Spirit does these things, and then at a certain point, the person takes over, just as was brought out in the sermonette. is a level or a place where personal choice comes in. Then the person chooses to use what the Holy Spirit has refined into, this is what you need to do, and then the person takes action on the basis of the choice that he has made, and then God's Spirit empowers that action and even adds gifts to make that action more effective than it otherwise would be. Let's look at another Old Testament example, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I'm going to read this without commentary first, and then come back to it and comment on it. You think about it as we go through, having heard, no pun intended, everything I've said so far. See what you can pick up here about hearing the Spirit of God. 2 Chronicles 15, we're in a time when we have an evil king, and he is not serving or honoring God, King Asa. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1, now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Obed, and then he went to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Eternal is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. A long time Israel has been without law, without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. But when in their trouble they turned to the God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times when there was no peace to one who went out and to one who came in, whether you're going out on business or where the army is going out, they ran into either highwaymen, robbers, or an army was defeated, and even coming into the city. It just was a rough time, not a peaceful time. The city was, the politics, the government, whatever, was in an uproar. I wonder what that would be like. We can imagine that, can't we? There was no peace. I don't know if you heard, but the nation of Mexico is literally pouring children over the border in Texas now. And the federal government is busing the children to Arizona as kind of a payback for Arizona trying to get the federal government to enforce immigration laws. So far, the number of children that have been shipped by bus is 60,000. One of them as young as 7 months. But the border agents have said that they have scabies, they've seen MRSA, they have seen chickenpox, and they're just afraid of epidemics coming. And when they get to Arizona on the buses, then relatives from North Carolina, Virginia, Ohio, Oregon, whatever, send a bus ticket to those children, and then the children scatter throughout the United States, talking about a country in which, even coming in, things do not seem to go well. Great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation, city was destroyed by city, for God was troubled with every adversity, troubled them with every adversity. But you, Asa, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of the prophet, it says Obed here again, but the commentaries will say Azariah. He took courage, and he removed the abominable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities he had taken from the mountains of Ephraim and restored the altar of the Eternal that was before the vestibule of the Eternal. Okay, lots of Old Testament language. What's it have to do with Pentecost? What's it have to do with the price of tea in China, as they say? What's it have to do with today? Let's look at it again. Now the Spirit of God came on the prophet. So here's the Spirit speaking. Just as on the day of Pentecost, you have seen and heard the Spirit being poured out. The fact that it came through a prophet is interesting. Earlier it came through Moses. That's just a point to note. Now he went out to meet the king, and he said to the king, hear me. But actually, the king was hearing the Spirit, because the Spirit spoke to the prophet. Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. So they were therefore hearing the Spirit of God. The Lord is with you in while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Here again we get into the element of the individual has a choice to make in terms of how much he hears the Holy Spirit and what he does with it. But if you forsake him, on the other hand, he will forsake you. This is a revelation, actually, about how the Holy Spirit works with individuals today. For a long time, Israel has been without a true God and a teaching priest. That reminds you of the scripture that says, how will they hear without a preacher? Israel needed a teaching priest in order to hear the Spirit. They have been without the law. You need to hear the Word of God in order to hear the Spirit. But when in trouble and so on, we read about that, the trouble of the nations. So what was he supposed to do? Verse 7, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak. That involved personal choice. Here's what's laid out. Here's what God can do. Here's what God has been doing. Here's what Israel has been doing and Judah has been doing. And here are the consequences. So here's your choice. You need to suck it up. You need to take courage, be strong. And then he did. He removed the idols for one thing, and then he restored the altar of the eternal for another. He took positive action as a result of what he heard from the Spirit of God, an example of what we are supposed to do in the New Testament. Well, let's go into the subject a little further about human servants of God being involved with the Spirit of God speaking. After all, the first sermon where people heard the fulfillment of Joel and the Spirit being poured out, it was given by a man. And the Spirit spoke through Peter. Romans chapter 10 is where you find that reference, how will they hear without a preacher? So let's turn there, Romans chapter 10, and read a few verses. See how that applies. Romans 10, verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Many people take that out of context. Oh, that's all it is. You need to pray, accept the Lord, and you'll be saved. They're not really informed about saved from what. That's something I intend to write on as soon as I can get to it. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? You have to hear about God before you can believe. And even today, in order to know what the Spirit wants of us, we have to hear what God says. How do you hear what God says? How shall they hear without a preacher? Many is the individual who says, well, okay, I've now got the Bible, I've got the internet, I've got recorded sermons, I'm all set up, I can be a church unto myself. And what the Bible says and implies, and what the Old Testament shows and implies, and what the Day of Pentecost showed and implies, is that we need to hear a preacher. That there's a dynamic that happens to the mind between a speaker and the listener that does not happen with a television screen or a computer screen or just reading it. Mr. Franks mentioned some of that and related some of that in the sermon yesterday. Now, if I were Christ, I would not have done it that way. I would not have chosen fishermen, laborers, it reminds me of a contractor I knew one time who said when God called him, he had to repent of 95% of his vocabulary. They were probably pretty rough characters. And here Christ takes off to heaven and he turns over the entire church to a group of unusual people. It involves some highly educated people and some lowly educated people. But nonetheless, that's what Christ did. And he chose to work through human beings. Not for the first time, as I've shown you. He worked through Moses. He worked through Azariah. And there are many, many other examples that I could show you from the Old Testament. On a site of millennial prophecy, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring the glad tidings of good things. That's a prophecy about you, actually. There come a time when you are the one who gives voice to the words that people need to hear. It comes from a prophecy in Isaiah that talks about the time of the coming kingdom. It's about the future. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, the Lord, O Lord, who has believed our report? They heard it, It's one level. They got it intellectually, but they didn't believe it. It didn't come down to the heart level. So then, faith comes by hearing. Oh, I need to have faith. I need to strengthen my faith. How does that happen? One way it comes is by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Now, you can hear the Word of God by reading it. You can hear the Word of God by reading articles written by the servants of God, by true servants of God. And you can hear the Word of God by a living servant of God when it is spoken. And all are important. All that God provides are important. Let's look at another Old Testament prophecy. And this one may surprise you a little bit when you look at the context. Because you know, it's very easy in church speak to take something out of context, and the first thing you know, we abbreviate, and then I abbreviate the abbreviation, and then we just speak and clip things. Well, many times we've spoken in clip terms about, in the world tomorrow, the teachers will appear behind you. Okay, let's look at that in context. Isaiah chapter 30 is where you find it. Isaiah 30, verse 12. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel. Now, what is that? Who's the Holy One of Israel? Well, the one who became Jesus Christ. Sometimes it was the Father who spoke to Israel. Sometimes it's not possible to tell. But it was the Spirit speaking. And I'll prove that to you before I'm finished. Because you despise this word. You see, they heard, and they chose to ignore or turn away from what they heard. And you trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking will come suddenly in an instant. They choose not to follow the word, and they choose to just muscle their own way, make things happen. Well, I'm a smart guy. I'll just figure things out. I don't need the church way. I'll just use my emphasis. I'll use my job. I'll use my connections. I'll use the networking and the people that I know, and everything will be fine. And God says, what you're doing is you're creating like a dam that's backed up with water, and the dam is slowly pushing out and pushing out and pushing out, and the leaks are beginning to spring from it. And you can tell just by looking at it that at one point there's just going to come enough water, and that dam is going to go, and the water is going to flood everywhere, and your life's going to be a mess. That's what you're choosing when you choose not to hear the Word of God. He shall break it with the breaking of a potter's vessel, like it's broken into pieces, and he won't even leave a spare. There'd be not even a little tiny piece left. And that's a different analogy now, not like water backing up behind a dam or a wall that's poorly built and bulging out that's going to break. A retaining wall is more the analogy, the first analogy that he gave. But he's giving a different analogy here of a potter who's finished with a piece of pottery, didn't turn out the way he wanted it, so he takes his hammer and doesn't even leave a tiny piece. That's like God working with us when we decide not to work with him. He shall not spare. There will not be found among the fragments a shard to take from the fire or the hearth, or to take water from the cistern. Not even a little tiny cup that you can use to get a little bit of water from. Nothing that will hold anything. For thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. What we have here is an offer for the people to change their minds. You went out, you tried to bull your way, you made alliances, you went to war, you made financial contracts, you tried to work everything around doing things God's way. You know, a lot of times I pray for the safety and well-being of the country, and then I'm reminded, well, what am I praying for? I'm praying for women to be able to continue to parade around in short skirts, and I'm praying for Hollywood to continue to promote perverse sexuality, and I'm praying for people to live the way they choose to live, which is a mishmash of God's way of life and their own opinions, while I'm praying for America's safety. What I really want is what God says here. It's for the entire nation to turn back to everything that they need to have. And God says that's possible. You will be saved, and there will be confidence in your strength if you listen and act on what you listen. But if you do not, you say, no, we'll flee on horses. Okay, have horses. Take your horses and flee. We'll use tanks. Okay, use your tanks and flee. We got this new weapon that can shoot around corners. That's what we'll use. We don't need to rely on God. Fine, take those weapons and shoot around corners. Shoot away. Go to war. And make your financial contracts, and make your alliances, and make peace with a country where you can get natural gas, and try to make a good deal with a country where you can get oil. Go ahead, go that way if you want to. And he didn't say good luck to you, but that's the idea. You know, you'll find that things turn out differently than what you have in mind. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. You'll have lots of problems eventually. 1,000 will beat 1. Threat of 5, you'll run away. You turn into cowards instead of courageous people until you're left as a pole on a banner on a mountain on a hill. You've all seen that, where there's a flag that's just stuck on top of a stony mountain and there's nothing there. So that's all there'll be that is left of you. People will continue to take matters into their own hands rather than hearing what the Spirit says. Therefore, the Eternal will wait. He'll be gracious to you. He will be exalted. He will have mercy on you. He is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and the time will come when you will weep no more. When eventually, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, people will have their belly full of not listening and going their own way, and they turn and they want to listen, and they will find God's ways. And though the Eternal gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teachers, and your ears will hear a word behind you saying, and here comes the scripture, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or turn to the left. Do you imagine yourself in the kingdom as being a hall monitor? When I was in sixth grade, I got to be a crossing guard. I wore a white belt around my waist, and it had a white cross up across my chest that had a badge on it. And I got to help the younger elementary school students across the street. I got kind of a monitor. You imagine yourself in the kingdom, and I think this appeals to men. They say, well, you know, I got my daughter out on a date, and I'm going to be right there in the back seat and just suddenly appear when the man slips his arm around the girl's shoulder. Yeah? Well, are you going to go into the closet as well when the 35-year-old woman is getting dressed for work, and she dresses, and she's got breasts showing, and are you going to say, excuse me, I don't think that's appropriate. Are you going to follow along in every car when somebody starts driving too fast, and you're going to whisper, say, well, you know, slow down? Are you going to be right there every time somebody curses, and you say, wait a minute, you know, you shouldn't say that? That's a hall monitor. That's not a teacher. And more than that, the people with whom you're working are not making a choice. What this prophecy is about is Israel coming to have its belly full of acting without listening. And they're going to want to listen. What has happened is they have taken the teachers and put them off in the corner. We don't want the teachers. Shut up. I don't want to hear from you. And now, by contrast, they're going to say, teachers, please, please come in here. I'm going to sit down. I want some guidance. I want some instruction. And then the people are going to take the instruction, and then they're going to act on it. And that young man who's out on a date with a young woman is going to decide whether to slip his arm around where it should not be. And that woman who's getting dressed for work is going to decide how much flesh she's going to show. And that guy who's driving down the highway, if we have vehicles, is going to decide whether he's going to apply the law and live by the law. God does not today force us into obedience. He lays out the intellect for us. He refines the intellect into understanding. And then he gives us knowledge of the actions that we should take. And then he gives us power to do those actions. But he doesn't make us do it. At some point, we have a choice. This is simply a prophecy of people, after repenting in the millennium, being willing to listen to God's teachers. I do not believe that God's teachers will shadow people to see if they're going to sin in the world to come. I believe that God's teachers will be as the prophecy that I read to you about the Messiah, filled with understanding and good judgment and guiding people that way. You've heard of the expression, ears to hear. Let's examine that a little bit. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus was talking to the disciples and to others about John the Baptist. And he uses this expression, ears to hear. It's mentioned in many places in the New Testament, actually. What's it mean? Seems kind of silly. You got ears to hear. I got ears, big ones. They hear. Don't hear as well as they used to. Matthew 11, verse 14, if you are willing to receive it, he, this is referring to John the Baptist, is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's possible to hear and not hear. It's possible for you to hear and to choose to hear. The Complete Word Study Bible says of this that you need to hear with the ear of your mind. And I like that thought and I like that translation. It means to hear with the ear of your mind. It's beyond intellect. It's beyond just understanding the words that are written down there. It's a refinement of those words to the point of spiritual understanding. The Holy Spirit in us unlocks the words that are in the Bible that everybody has and everybody can read. It's still the most sold book, most distributed book in the entire world. And everybody, many people have read it. And you hear people who spout it and who quote it. But the Holy Spirit takes those words and unlocks them so that you can have, and I can have, an intellectual understanding deeper than just reading it. We can understand that there are holy days, and so we are here. We can understand that you bring an offering, and so we did. We can understand that you keep a Sabbath, and so we did yesterday. And that's all intellectual. We've seen many people over the years come to the church who had an intellectual understanding of the truth. They knew that it was truth as opposed to error. They recognized the difference. And as I've said before, you can read in commentaries, I even just quoted one, where the person was able to get something because of intellectual understanding. But that's not fully hearing the Spirit. It has to go deeper. It has to go into spiritual understanding. And it comes through prayer, comes through living life and putting God's way of life into practice. It comes through meditation. Remember hearing that over the years? I wonder how many people still meditate, where you stop and you take a concept about God or about God's truth or about your life, and you know what God says about it, and you just think in a quiet place for 15 or 20 minutes and you try to put the two together. What God says, what's going on in my life, what's bothering me, what God says, you pray about it, and you put the two together. Or you refine the spiritual understanding. It doesn't stop there. That spiritual understanding has to be refined to the point where the person knows how to put the truth into practice. Okay, now I know what to do. And then it comes to the point where the person decides. Here's the salt analogy again. The person decides. I got all this from the Holy Spirit. I've heard the Holy Spirit. I will decide now and I will take action. And what is that action? That action is serving others, especially those in the household of faith. Outflowing concern and actions that reflect that. And once you do that, the Holy Spirit helps you. You start on the right path and you have the help that you need. Sometimes God's Spirit gives gifts in addition to the talents that you have to help you to be even more effective in using or hearing the Holy Spirit. So hearing the Holy Spirit involves going up to a certain point. And at that point, you can turn it off, turn it down, ignore it, or you can turn it up and keep on, and the Holy Spirit continues to speak. There's a break in the speaking of the Holy Spirit. Seven times in the book of Revelation, Jesus repeated these words, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The Complete Word Study dictionaries, same translation or the same lexicon that I quoted from before, says, comparing different scriptures that use these words about ear and hearing, a good translation of this statement from Revelation is, he who has an ear of the mind, let him obey what the Spirit says to the churches. That certainly reflects what we've been reading from the Bible, that the Spirit of God came, whether through Moses, a prophet, Jesus Christ himself, the Word of God, the Apostle Peter. The people heard it, and the people had to obey. What did they have to do after they heard Peter? Acts 2:38. They had to repent and then choose to be baptized. They had to make a choice. There's a great deception that Satan has foisted upon the world that clouds the truth of what we're learning here on the Feast of Pentecost, and that is the doctrine of the Trinity. It's maybe one of the greatest theological deceptions that's been foisted upon the world. And I wonder if it has affected me, and I wonder if it has affected you. Let's read some things from John and what Jesus Christ said about the Holy Spirit, and you ask yourself if it has affected you. And I'm going to read it the way it's written in the Bible. John 14, verse 23. You're familiar with every one of these scriptures because you read them and study them on your own, and because we read them in the Passover ceremony. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, and he will keep my word. That same theme of going through here. You come to understand it. You come to understand how to apply it. And then you keep my word. And how do you do it completely or fully? What will happen? My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Have you thought through that? Do you realize the implications of that? It doesn't say we will come and visit. It doesn't say we will come and stir you up. It says part of hearing the Holy Spirit, part of the miracle of giving the Holy Spirit on an individual basis, is that Christ and the Father make their home in us. That's too much for me to comprehend. You know, you kneel down in prayer and you want to tell God how badly things are going for you. He already knows. He's with you all the time. Awake, asleep. What's the song say? He who keeps Israel never sleeps. Jesus Christ and the Father are with us all the time. Now, how is that possible? Well, it is through the Holy Spirit. They put the Holy Spirit in us, which is them. The Holy Spirit is their power. It is their essence. It is not a separate thing. It is not an individual. These things I've spoken, I skipped over one verse there, verse 24. He who does not love me and does not keep my words, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, I read it as he because that's the way it's written in many translations of the Bible, and you read it. I wonder if it bothers you. What do you call your car? You name your car? When the car starts, you say, ah, she started again. Or your tractor, you say, well, you know, he won't get going. We give names to all kinds of things, and we give gender to all manner of things, even in our, though in our English language is not the same as it is in French and Spanish and apparently in the language of the Greeks, where they gave gender to, I'm sorry, there's no gender in the Greeks, where the translators put gender in here. Now, I can say it, and I don't know if that clarifies it in our minds or not, but what we want to get in mind is that the Spirit that spoke to Azariah, and the Spirit that spoke to Moses, and the Spirit that hovered over the waters before creation, and the Spirit that inspired Jesus Christ to be the Messiah, is God. It's not something ethereal. It is God. And He is in us if we are converted. People wonder, I wonder if I should be baptized. I mean, I've been around the church a long time. I understand. I see that person. I understand everything he does. Yeah, you do. You've got the intellectual understanding. And you may have some spiritual refinement of that understanding. But I'll tell you what you do not have is you do not have God in you. You do not have this incredible power, the power that makes the sun explode in billions of atomic explosions instantly all the time. The power that makes the earth suspend in nothing. That power is in us. Now, you can't move mountains. It would be fun to move them around. But there is enough power in us to do what we need to do. And there's more power in us than we are using. Verse 26 of chapter 15. I know I want to read the last part of verse 25. That's important. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is the voice of God, if you want to put it that way, or a communication device of God. It's God speaking, but God in us. Speaking. It's just as much God speaking as God spoke to Moses. Or it's just as much God speaking as when the Old Testament says, the Eternal said to Israel. Now verse 26 of chapter 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you are hearing the Word of God, you are hearing directly from Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, if we have ears to hear. John 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you. You haven't heard it all, disciples. You haven't learned it all. There are many things, points of truth for you yet to hear, but you can't bear what I have to tell you. However, when He, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. This is John 16, verse 13 now. He will not speak on His own authority. The Holy Spirit has no authority, no identity. It's not a being. We have to keep reminding ourselves that that's a great deception that Satan has put on the world, to try to put something between God and us. No, God is in us. It's much more intimate, direct. The connection is much more direct and personal than what the idea of a Trinity allows. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. It will not speak on its own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me. He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. And that's just another way of saying He will take what is the Father's, because all things that the Father has, I declare to you, Jesus says. Well, let's review how you know if you have the Holy Spirit. And remember, if you have the Holy Spirit, and if you're hearing the Holy Spirit, it means you're hearing Jesus Christ. Here's a checklist. Are you reading and hearing the Word of God at every opportunity, as much as you should? There are many things to hear these days, and there are many things that crowd out our hearing. But do you hear the Word of God? And of course, you have to ask yourself how you hear it. Do you hear it like Israel did? Do you hear it like the 10 spies did? Or do you hear it like Joshua? And do you hear it like Caleb? Number two, do you understand the truth intellectually? And I think everybody in this room, except maybe the younger ones, and maybe even some of them, understand the truth intellectually. They understand the plan of God and can rattle it off and relate it very well. That's just the beginning. Number three, do you also understand the truth with the ear of the mind? That is, do you have spiritual meaning and intent, or do you get the spiritual meaning and intent of a word that is given, a sermon that is given, an article that is written, a section of the Bible that you read, do you get the spirit and the intent? The Bible is alive. The Spirit of God is dynamic. God Himself is in us and constantly speaking. Do we hear that? Number four, then do we apply? Do we make that choice to apply the understanding in everyday life? Or do we separate ourselves from the chlorine and no longer become salt at that point? Are you serving? Number four, are you serving others with your natural abilities and your spiritual gifts? That's the Holy Spirit in action. You can do that on the job. You can do it in a school. You can do it in a household. You can do it in any position. Serving others. And all of it, a lot of it has to do with motivation. You say, well, what are the gifts of the Spirit? Well, that's a different subject, isn't it? Number five, this should be the consequence, is God's nature becoming more embedded in your thinking and in your actions? Is God's nature becoming more embedded in your nature and your actions? I missed one scripture reference here that I want to go back to. From Romans chapter 8. I don't see where I tucked it in. I tucked it in at the last minute. But let's turn there to Romans chapter 8. See if I can pick it up. Just because of the language that Paul was inspired to use about people who are baptized. Verse 9 of Romans chapter 8. This is after you've been baptized and people who have who have died with Christ and so on. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's not the exact wording of the one that I wanted. Oh, here it is, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. This is what it comes down to on the bottom line. Mindset. If you make a choice after hearing the truth, you know the truth intellectually. You come to church, you're 16 years old, you're not a member, your parents are just around, but you know what you should do. If you make a choice not to do what you know you should do, then your mindset becomes that of human nature dominating. And it's just the same as God saying to Israel, okay, you don't want to do it my way, back out into the world you go, let it shake you around a little more. It's like putting it back in the dryer, letting the dryer tumble it a little more, and then you come back and learn more from me. Or maybe you're a church member who's been around for many years, and maybe the many years itself causes you to turn off what the Spirit says. No, I'll go my own way. After all, the church is... Somebody doesn't agree with me. We've lost sound here. I'll keep on if it's recording. That Steve Young didn't agree with me. See that? He unplugged it. You reach the stage in life that Steve Young is at, and you decide not to want to follow the way of God anymore, then human nature is embedded. Now, the opposite can also be true. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, well, what do you mean, the things of the Spirit? You have to pick up from the phrasing of the word before. The people who live after the ways of the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You cannot set your mind. You can't say, oh, okay, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to live like Christ. I'm going to follow all the ways of God. It doesn't work that way. But the experience of the intellectual hearing and then the shaping and then the refining and the finding of the action and choosing the action and working with that causes the nature of God to come to the fore more and more and more until your mindset is the mind of God. That will not happen perfectly until the world to come, but it can happen in this world that we live in now if we hear the Holy Spirit. In conclusion, I want to turn to Revelation chapter 3, and I'll read two verses without commenting on them first, and then comment on them. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Now, to whom is this written? The church. And I'm not going to get into, well, it's written to the church in a certain time, and the church wasn't paying attention at that time, and there's this church era, and maybe it's that church group or this church group. I'm not going to be distracted by all of the ways that humanly we tend to spin this, because I read that Jesus said, every message I give to all the churches is for everybody. Okay, so this message is for everybody in the church. How could this be? Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That last statement is repeated in different words to each of the other churches in six other ways. It said, you will become a spirit being. That's what it's saying. That's the ultimate, and that is a promise. But let's think about this for a little bit. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. How is it that someone who is baptized and has Jesus Christ in him has Jesus Christ outside of his heart saying, can I come in? Excuse me, I'd like to talk to you a little bit. But what? Christ is talking with a church member all the time. Christ is communicating with us constantly, isn't he? We can come to the place where we're just too busy, we're not listening to the Word of God, or we've made that decision to turn away from the faith and turn into the world, or to be worldly about the way we are with our life. You can be worldly, but you can come sit in church and just act like Mr. and Mrs. Church member and just be, you know, just be wonderful. But when you're out there in the world, be worldly. You can be. And I wouldn't know it. Nobody else would know it. But God knows it. And that can happen. Apparently. Otherwise, this would not be in the Bible. I didn't write it. I'm not going weird on you and, you know, coming up with some kind of weird example. Here Christ says, I'm outside of your heart and knocking. This is to someone who had spiritual understanding at one time, and the spiritual understanding was choked out. Now, work with me a little bit on this. You open the door. What would Christ see when you open the door of your mind? Why is he out there? What's the front room of your mind look like? Would you have to pull newspapers off a chair for him to have a place to sit down? Would you have to turn off the television so you'd be able to talk to him? Or unplug your iPod so you'd be able to hear what he says? What's the room of your mind like? Because there's, in the case, the scenario here where Christ is on the outside knocking, the mind of the Christian has become so cluttered that Christ stepped out. And remember what, I guess I didn't emphasize this earlier, I'll emphasize it now. The Spirit of God will work with you to a certain point. We saw this with God with Israel. He'll remind you, or it will remind you to a certain point. God will remind you to a certain point, and then he'll say, okay, I'm not going to force you. I'll step outside until you're ready for me to be back inside. And as we're shown even from the Old Testament, God's heart is always willing. And, you know, once in a while he comes back and knocks on the door. Say, hey, Mr. Christian, Ms. Christian, is it okay if I come back in now? I'd like to talk to you. And then, okay, you remove something from the chair, you turn the television off so Christ can come in and you can talk to him. And it says he will sup with you. So you're going to have a meal with Christ. What would that conversation be like? Be pretty awkward if your life has come to the place where Christ is on the outside of your heart and has to ask for an opportunity to sit down and talk. The message is there is always an opportunity to restore yourself to the position where you are hearing the Holy Spirit. But there's also a warning that it's possible to be a Christian and come to the place where you stop hearing the Holy Spirit. And God is so gracious and so merciful that he will give us the opportunity to come back and restore the relationship with us. We need, this is the ultimate message, we need to ensure that Christ is never on the outside of our hearts, but always inside, and that we're attuned to what he has to say. And then he concluded what he had to say with these words: he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.